Good evening. I just can't help myself. I'm going to say it. I'm going to do things a little bit differently tonight than what you might be used to. This is it's something I've been thinking a lot about and haven't found exactly the right way I want to say it. So this is something that's taken a lot of preparation. I pray tonight you'll bear with me as I take us through it. Let's begin in 1 Peter chapter 1. Tonight I want to talk to you about Christians and our entertainment choices, specifically movies. And to give you an introduction of this idea, I need to start by saying I love movies. And I love movies with more than just this superficial appreciation. I love everything about movies. As young children, my siblings and I would spend the whole day just making movies in our backyard. You know, spy thrillers and superhero movies. And after high school, with a year of college under my belt, I went and attended the Art Institute of Atlanta. And I earned a fine arts degree in video production. And my education at the Art Institute, it was invaluable. I learned about the history of film. I learned about the state of our industry. I learned about the tools of the trade. I learned to scout locations and audition actors, to schedule shoots. I learned to develop concepts and to write scripts and to communicate ideas. And we watched countless films, a lot of films that most people have never even heard of. Some films that I wish I had never heard of. And we broke these films down. We analyzed them. You know, we tore them apart. We wanted to figure out their creative process, their technical and artistic merit. We learned how to operate dozens of cameras and all sorts of really fascinating equipment. We learned how to best use this equipment in any given situation. We learned to create art. But we weren't using paints and brushes. We were using Beta tapes and Mac computers. We were using dollies and jibs and boom mics and three-point lighting setups. More than merely learning to construct films, we learned to construct ideas and to effectively communicate these ideas to our audiences. We learned to appreciate and harness the power of media. We learned how to educate you. We learned how to inspire you. We learned how to change you. And it was when I understood the great power of this medium, I came to realize the potential power that is given to every filmmaker. When that camera is put in our hands, we are bestowed with a power that very few people in this world have, and fewer still know how to utilize. We have been granted the power more than to just merely entertain you. We have been given the power to change our audience. And if you allow us, we use the enchantment of media to change your thought process, your opinions, and eventually, your behavior. They referred to us in school as culture changers. That's what we were as filmmakers. And it wasn't until I sat at the feet of these film professionals and heard them talk about film in this way, heard them speak of what they have and hope to accomplish with the power of movies, did I fully realize what many of us are still blissfully ignorant about. As filmmakers, we are not taught to merely entertain our audiences. We are taught to change you. I graduated from film school having learned more than just the technical merit, the history and art of film. I learned about its true purpose and intent. I learned what Hollywood has and continues to use film's power to accomplish. And what may have once begun with innocent enough intentions has turned into a shameful expression of godless ideals. Tonight, using biblical principles, I intend to challenge you to reconsider everything you think you know about movies and the influential power that we are granted from a Christian filmmaker's perspective. Tonight, I hope to open your eyes to how filmmakers and movies are shaping our culture, our families, our jobs, even our churches. I will warn of the dangers of continuing to allow godly individuals to dictate our morality. And I will encourage all of us to reevaluate what we as children of God should put in our minds under the guise of entertainment. It's unlikely that you will agree with everything I say tonight. 4 years ago, I wouldn't have agreed with everything I'm saying tonight. But based on biblical principles, I may draw more conservative lines than you do tonight. I might even draw more liberal lines than you do in regards to our entertainment. All I'm asking tonight is that you listen with a heart that wants to please our God. After studying God's word, if you realize that a change needs to be made, I pray that you have the courage and the determination to make it. Not because I told you to, not because I'm a filmmaker, but because God compels us to. I pray that God's word can change you tonight. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13 says, "Therefore, preparing your minds for action," or some read, "girding up the loins of your mind, and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" And as we just read in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, he tells us to not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. I'm not here to preach to you my movie watching standards or my parents' movie watching standards. Our standard is holiness in all our conduct. So tonight, we're going to talk about God's movie watching standards. And I'm going to share with you some of the unique perspective that I was granted being educated by worldly filmmakers. Lessons that I learned while learning the art of my craft. And using God's word, I hope to better arm you against one of Satan's most deadly and one of Christians' most willingly ingested poisons. And please, do not mistake my passion for this topic as frustration or condemnation to anyone in here. I love movies, so I'm going to get passionate about it. I'm excited about it, and I think it's a powerful tool. I've been struggling with my own entertainment choices for the last several years, totally reevaluating what I once thought. And I simply feel compelled to share with you what I've learned. So let's begin. The first lesson, we'll go through three lessons. Really, there were about 15, but I had to choose three because I wasn't going to keep you guys here for 3 hours tonight. Lesson one is the true purpose of film. What is movies' primary purpose? And I've asked this to dozens of people, and pretty much I get the same answer from everyone. Well, it's a movie. It's entertainment. Its primary purpose is to entertain us. And it makes sense. We call it entertainment. We put our TVs and our DVD players in our entertainment centers. Seems fairly straightforward and obvious. Our teachers tried to rid us of this notion from the get-go. Movies are more than a means of entertainment, they told us. Movies are a means of communication. We use entertainment to communicate ideas to an audience. So don't misunderstand. Most movies are very entertaining. And we go through them and we are entertained. But the entertainment is not the primary purpose. The communication is. We simply use entertainment to do it. Every single movie communicates something. And sometimes it's very simple, the message that's being communicated. Sometimes it's as easy as good triumphs over evil. Sometimes it's love, you know, true love never dies. Some of them are a bit more complex, like with great power comes great responsibility. It's a fairly complex idea. A movie taught you that. Industry professionals recognize this as film's primary purpose. Most audiences don't. we as Christians need to recognize what filmmakers are doing when they make a movie. And whether all filmmakers take advantage of this or not, whether they use this power to its full extent, we are granted the power to influence public perception on almost any issue. Now, I'm not talking propaganda. Most of us are maybe thinking that. Propaganda, you know, that's what they do. They make this political, in-your-face type of messages. Most major nation has done that at some point in time. They want their people to think a certain way politically, so they make these in-your-face films. You think of Germany. You think of the United States. We've done it too. That's not what I'm talking about. By simply deciding the theme and the plot of the film itself, the types and behavior of the characters, the moral issues that are presented, and every film presents moral issues, and the means with which these characters resolve those moral issues, we are directing the audience's attention, your emotions, your reactions, and your perceptions in one particular direction. Our teachers made the claim, and I kind of balked at it at first, our teachers made the claim that filmmakers have equal power, influential power to politicians, preachers, and motivational speakers. Who else would you let talk to you, not with you, to you, for an average of 2 hours at any given time? You wouldn't sit here and listen to me for 2 hours. But how many of us sit in the theater and let someone communicate to us? Consequently, when political or religious leaders want to influence other people, they come to us, and we make movies for them. Movies have our undivided attention for at least 2 hours, and the audience normally reaches to millions, even billions of people if it's in the theaters long enough. And you may not like the message, you may not agree with it, you may not act upon it or do anything with it, but if you remain in your seat, you allow the filmmaker to communicate ideas to you. When you as a Christian sit and watch a movie, keep your brain on. Somebody's talking to you. Turn to Genesis chapter 3. That's a lot to swallow. And it took me a couple years to really realize that. No, man, movies are fun. I want to make a car chase for no good reason. I just want to make a car chase. But a good filmmaker who knows his craft well, knows that that's not why we do what we do. We want to use it to influence, to change. The second message, the second lesson that I learned is not only do we use this medium to communicate ideas, but lesson number two was, if necessary, dress the message up. Sugarcoat it a little bit. Genesis chapter 3, it says in verse 1, the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die." But the serpent said to the woman, "You shall not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Satan didn't come to Eve and say, "I want you to die. That's what I'm trying to get you to do." No, she never would have bought that. That would have been an impossible sell. Instead, he asks a seemingly innocent enough question, but he asks it in such a way so that already he's trying to plant a seed of doubt in what God, the perfect creator, has told his creation. Did God actually say this? And then his next statement is almost exactly what God told Eve, but there's just one word in there that's different. He didn't come out and blatantly say this big lie. He just added one word. Instead of saying, "You will die," like God did, he said, "You will not die." Does it surprise you that we as filmmakers are taught to do the exact same thing? No, our teachers didn't take us to Genesis 3 and say, "See what Satan did? We should do that." But they did say, if you have a message that you think your audience won't like, dress it up in something they will like. Film is art. And as any of the art students in this audience know, in art, anything goes. There are no rules. You are taught the rules just enough so that you know when you've crossed the boundaries, but boundaries can be crossed. It's art. Most audiences don't like to be preached to. Most movie audiences don't sit in the theater and like information to be hitting them in the face for 2 hours. The best way for us to get our message across, we were taught, is to give it to them a little bit at a time. Get them wrapped up in things they enjoy. Throw that car chase in there and some kung fu. And I can get you to believe anything. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 14. He's talking about false teachers in this passage. He talks about these men being false apostles in verse 13, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And he says, and no wonder, don't be surprised at this, for even Satan himself disguises him as an angel of light. Even Satan, if he needs to get us to accept something more willingly, will disguise himself as something innocent, even something holy, in order to get his message across. Wrap it up in something enjoyable, they told us, and your audience will swallow it. Now, I am not claiming that every filmmaker does this. There are good, moral filmmakers out there. But let's be honest, they're few and far between. And the majority of Hollywood knows these techniques, and they use them on a regular basis. I just want you to be aware of what Hollywood is willing to do as a whole. They won't actually tell you that God does not exist, or that the Genesis story is bogus, and the flood never actually happened. They'll just make enough animated dinosaur movies that say otherwise, until even Christians have a hard time relating what the book of Genesis actually teaches. They won't actually encourage you to rise up against the people that God has placed in authority over you. But they'll make enough movies to depict authoritative figures as idiotic totalitarians that have to be overthrown for the good of all. Presidents, mayors, teachers, and parents, if they don't do what we like, they don't deserve our respect. Or so Hollywood tells us. They won't actually tell you that sex outside of marriage is just a part of growing up. But they'll show you that all the world's heroes believe and practice this. The cool kids do it. And if a character has even some semblance of sexual morality, in Hollywood films, they're depicted as backwards and old-fashioned. They won't tell you point blank that parents are out of touch with this generation, and they're just trying to keep us from having fun, but those will be the only parents they choose to depict. They won't tell you that violence solves any problem you might encounter, but they won't offer any other alternatives. They won't tell you that they're trying to undermine God's perfect law. They'll just do it. Turn to Isaiah chapter 5. Satan didn't want Eve to know what he was doing. Satan didn't want her to know that he wanted her separated from God and to experience physical death. He just slowly, subtly did it. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20, it says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." I believe we've come to a point in our entertainment industry where we are now calling good evil and evil good. Do you remember when sin used to be called sin? Even Hollywood called it sin. How many here have heard of the Hays Code, or commonly referred to as the Production Code? I'm not surprised. Back in the 1930s, I believe, they instituted a guideline, a moral guideline, for every film that was produced in the United States. And it was stood upon for almost 30 years. The three general principles of the Hays Code were: no picture shall be produced that will lower the moral standards of those who see it. This is Hollywood who wrote this. Hence, the sympathy of the audience should never be thrown to the side of crime, wrongdoing, evil, or sin. Number two was that correct standards of life, subject only to the requirements of drama and entertainment, shall be presented. We're going to show you what's good and identify it as good. And it said, subject to the requirements of drama and entertainment, we'll show you enough evil so that you know who are the bad guys. But we won't glorify it. And thirdly, it says, law, natural or human, shall not be ridiculed, nor shall sympathy be created for its violation. How many movies have you seen recently that abide by those three rules? They then made a specific applications of these three principles, and I won't read them all. But keep in mind, this is what Hollywood operated under for 30 years. Nakedness and suggestive dancings were prohibited. The ridicule of religion was prohibited. The depiction of illegal drug use was forbidden, as well as the use of liquor. Methods of crime, safe cracking, arson, smuggling, were not to be explicitly presented. References to alleged sex perversions, such as homosexuality, were absolutely forbidden. The language section banned various words and phrases that were considered to be offensive. The sanctity of marriage and the home had to be upheld. Pictures shall not imply that low forms of sex relationship are the accepted or common thing. That blows my mind. Because most of the movies that you see nowadays that have any hint of romantic involvement in there fly in the face of that. The flag of the United States was to be treated respectfully. The treatment of vulgarity, defined as low, disgusting, unpleasant, though not necessarily evil subjects, must be subject to the dictates of good taste. Capital punishment, third-degree methods, cruelty to children and animals. These things were to be avoided. And it was this last point of the Hays Code that was actually its downfall. In about 1956, under the operation of this code, Hollywood experienced what is referred to as the Golden Age. They were producing films at an unprecedented rate. About an average of 300 films a year were coming out of Hollywood, and they all operated under this. Films that tried not to lower the moral standards of those who saw it. And as soon as we abandoned it, Hollywood went downhill. We tried to throw in as much as we could in the subject of the dictates of good taste. And that's how we lost the Hays Code. Once filmmakers realized they could still produce films and slide, they kept making the movies and then trying to get it passed by this group. Once they realized that they could still release it in theaters without that stamp of approval and make ridiculous amounts of money, the Hays Code no longer had a place in our society. We now have a rating system, which does not say these things are allowed and these things are not. It simply identifies what kind of movie you're watching. Do you remember when sin used to be called sin? Back before Hollywood called it acceptable or making a mistake, back before they called it simply an alternative lifestyle, God called it sin. Turn to Romans chapter 6. This is part of the message that Satan failed to mention to Eve when he came to her. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 33, it says, 23, it says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Sin is only going to bring death. And that was going to be a hard sell for Satan to call it what it was, death. so he'll wrap it up in something seemingly harmless like entertainment. He'll sugarcoat it. He'll make it appealing to us. How much sugarcoated sin have we digested as of late, wrapped up in interesting characters and special effects and car chases? Before the current rating system, before the Hays Code, God called it sin. Lesson 3. Not only did we understand that film was meant to communicate, not only were we told, do it by whatever means necessary, we were told and we understood that film is meant to resonate. It's meant to stick with us. It's meant to get in our brains and bounce around in there and never leave. Because a good film is acknowledged as something that stays with you, even after the credits are done rolling. We do what we do as filmmakers because we know this to be true. And man, if we can get you out of our film and you're still mulling it over in your brain, you're still talking about it with your friends, you even go back to see it again, just in case you missed something really cool. Man, you want to understand that film. We're banking on the fact that what we show you will stick with you. It's a sign of a good filmmaker. And if you don't believe me, how many of us can recite more movie quotes than we can Bible verses? My brother Jeff and I pretty much talk in movie quotes. It's because I've seen enough movies and I've seen them enough times that they're in here and they're here to stay. Even the worst scenes of the dumbest movies will unexpectedly resurface. They'll come out and go, remember when you watched me? It was really stupid. It was really dumb, but I'm still here. The brain never throws that information away, and as much as we wish that it would, the brain refuses to let it go. And I can't tell you how many films that I watched at film school for the sake of learning my industry. The things that I saw and heard, images that are now in my brain that I wish I'd never put in there. Because I can't get them out. How many movies have we seen? Scenes that have passed before our eyes. I didn't know that was in there. But once they're in their brain, once they're in our brain, they're here to stay. We as filmmakers know this. And every so often, they'll pop back up, uninvited, to remind us that they're still there. Turn to Romans chapter 8, just a couple of pages. Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 5, it says that those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death. But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. For it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. He's talking about setting our minds on something. He's talking about putting things into our brain. And we do that by hearing it or by seeing it, by consuming it. You're not just sitting down watching a movie. You're allowing someone to communicate to you. And if that's ungodly stuff that's being communicated to you, it's coming in here. In Genesis chapter 5, when God looked at his creation, and he saw that the world was evil, not just a few people. The world was evil. He says in verse 5 that the intentions of the thoughts of their hearts were evil continually. He knew what was in their minds. He saw what was resonating in there. And it saddened him. Turn to Matthew chapter 12. In verse 34. This is where I can get a lot of Christians to this point, and they'll agree with me to this point. But then they'll say, well, I understand that. I understand I just watched a movie with over 100 swear words, which sadly isn't uncommon nowadays. But they'll say, it doesn't affect me. That's okay. It doesn't affect me. I hear it all the time. I don't even notice it. It doesn't affect me anymore. I beg to differ. So did Jesus. Jesus said in verse 34 of Matthew chapter 12, he said, "You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of the good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil." When I was in film school in Atlanta, it was kind of a spiritual shock for me. And I heard words and phrases and conversations that I had never been exposed to before, all of the time. And those words got stuck in my brain and resonated. And when I got angry or frustrated, guess which words came to my mind first? The ones that were bouncing around up there. Don't tell me it doesn't affect me. When we allow sinful things to resonate in our minds, Christ tells us that sin is inevitable. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What we've got up in here is going to come out. Again, there are good and moral films being made out there. And they're using two of these three guidelines. They're using the guideline they know that we can communicate to mass audiences. And we use that. We know that it's going to stick with you. And so we try to present you with good moral messages because we want that to stick with you. But we recognize that most of what Hollywood produces, and now the independent industry produces, use these these guidelines to our detriment. Knowing that, then, we'll get to the purpose of the sermon tonight. I'm not here to just shock you with my knowledge of Hollywood. What do we do now that we know? Standards must be set. I hope there's not a single person here who would say that every film ever made is fit for my consumption as a Christian. Surely everyone has a guideline and say, those types of films I'm not going to watch. But the question is, where do we set the guideline? Do we follow what Hollywood deems to be acceptable? Do we follow the Hays Code? Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. First Thessalonians chapter 5 in verse 22. It's pretty easy, pretty straightforward. Abstain from every form of evil. Don't flirt with it. Don't hang out with it. Get away from it. Every single form of it. And some people feel, and we shouldn't ridicule them for making this decision, some people feel they don't need a television in their home. For them to abide by this passage, we've got to just get it out. I would rather not watch anything than let that form of evil come into my mind. Ephesians 5 and verse 11 tells us to take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. The question remains, what standards will we use to prevent sinful things from resonating in our minds? Well, we read the passage at the beginning in 1 Peter. The standard is holiness. Not just my holiness. Be holy, God said, as I am holy. So I want to present just four thoughts to you. And with these thoughts, you can develop the standards that you believe as a Christian you need in place, because they have to be there. Develop the standards that you need for yourself and for your family to keep these sinful things from resonating in your brain. Turn to Matthew chapter 22. I'm not going to tell you, this isn't the part where I say three words, 3 bad words in a movie and that's it. Turn it off. I'm not going to tell you that if there's any blood in the movie, it's not fit for our consumption. I'm going to tell you what God tells us. God tells us in Matthew chapter 22, in verse 37, Christ said to them, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment." He says a little bit later that on these 2 commandments, loving God with everything and loving our neighbor as ourselves, hang all the law and the prophets. First concept I want to leave with you as far as setting our standards is we are called, commanded, to love the Lord with all of our mind. Not just part of it, and leaving a small compartment for that evil, sinful stuff I'll watch on my television. All of our mind belongs to God. Every single part of it. And when we fill our minds with God, there won't be any room for the junk that Hollywood is throwing at us. So what is the movie that you're sitting down watching? What is that filling your mind with? Is it filling your mind with God? Because like I said, there are those movies out there. Even the ones that don't mention God specifically, there are movies out there that champion good and condemn evil. There are movies out there that depict families as a husband and a wife and children. And the children respect their parents, and the parents love each other. There are movies out there that call sin, sin, and champion what God deems to be good. What is the movie that you're watching filling your mind with, God or junk? Secondly, turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. You knew this verse was inevitable when we talk about movies. Starting in verse 8, it says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Meditate on these things." Which is to go without saying, don't think about and meditate on those other things. I believe that we are asking the wrong question when we decide whether a movie is fit for our consumption. Because I did. Most of us ask, when a movie comes out, we want to go see it. We ask, is there any offensive material in this movie? How many swear words are in this movie? Is there any sexual stuff that I should be aware of? How much violence is in this movie? And we ask that question. I believe there's a very important question that needs to be asked first, before we even get to that. Instead of, is there any offensive material in this movie? The question should be, is there any beneficial material in this movie? Because if it does not provide some kind of moral benefit, regardless of whether it's offensive or not, it's not fit for our consumption. Because Philippians 4, verse 8 tells us that these are the things we should be thinking about. These are the things we should be putting in our minds. Honorable things, just and pure and lovely, commendable things. The last movie that you watched, could you describe it as true and honorable and just and pure? And commendable? My DVD collection got significantly smaller when I started looking at the things that I would be embarrassed for other people to come in and see that I had in my home. Because they weren't honorable, they weren't lovely, they were entertaining. But they were full of junk that a Christian shouldn't put up in here. Turn to back to Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It tells us to abstain from every form of evil in verse 22. Let me ask you this, because someone posted to me And it made me really reconsider what it was that I was watching. This third concept, I think, would be helpful as far as setting our standards. Would you allow real people, real life people, to stand in your living room and say those things and do those things that you see them do in the movies, in the middle of your living room? How much sensuality would you put up with before you asked them to get out of your home? How much would they have to take off before you said, "That's not appropriate. I don't want my kids to see that. I shouldn't see that." How much profanity would you allow them to say before you said, "Whoa, that doesn't belong in my home. That doesn't belong in my mind." How much violence would you let them do to each other? How much blood would you have to see before you said, "Enough is enough"? Nowadays, we're watching everything in high definition, and with Dolby Digital Surround sound, they are in our living room. They're right there. And they're doing those things and saying those things and communicating those things to us. When do we say enough? And finally, please don't ever say it's just a movie. Because I used to say that. Most of my Christian friends have said that at some point. Look, we understand there's some bad stuff out there. And there's stuff we really shouldn't see as Christians, but it's just a movie. We as filmmakers know better than that. We know it's not. We know that we've got you exactly where we want you. You're not arguing with us. You're not talking back to us. You're sitting there with your mind wide open, and we're just putting whatever we want in there. Don't just say it's just a movie as if to say that all the rules that apply to your Christian way of life don't apply when it's coming to you from a television screen or a movie theater. Saying it's only a movie is like saying it's only gasoline while you're sitting there flicking matches. Turn to Revelation chapter 20. Like I said, that's a lot to stomach. And I tried to condense what I said like 15 points into 3 for you. But I hope that it's been beneficial, and I hope it's challenged you. I hope it's made you think. Revelation 20. In verse 12, he's talking about the great day of the Lord. And he says in verse 12, "I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each of them, according to what they had done." At the end of time, when we stand before our Creator, and if we've chosen to commit our lives to Christ, will our movie ticket stubs contradict or confirm the commitment we made to God? What if God, as He's pulling out these books of our lives and flipping them open, what if He were to pull up our Netflix queue? Would we be ashamed at the movies that we had ready and waiting to be shipped to our homes? Tonight, God calls us to be holy, as He is holy. Not just in the movies that we watch, but that passage in 1 Peter said, in all our conduct. Holy, as He is holy. And that's a tall order. In fact, that's an impossible order. We can't be holy enough to reach that if it weren't for the grace that God offers us. Tonight, I hope I've challenged you. I hope I've shared some things that you may not have thought of before in a way that maybe you've never heard. If you are a Christian, I hope that this has helped shed some light on what it is every time you go to the movies on Friday night or rent that DVD. I hope you now know at least a small taste of what we know as filmmakers when we make it for you. But tonight the real call is to be holy. And God's grace gives that to us. If you're not a Christian tonight, there's sin in your life, there's sin in your brain, there are things resonating in there that God deems unholy and unfit. But He calls us to be holy, and He gives us the grace and forgiveness that we need to allow us to stand before Him clean and pure. The world's message, Satan's message, is sugar-coated and disguised in so many different forms, but God's message is simple. It doesn't have to be sugar-coated. It doesn't have to be complicated. He doesn't have to dress it up. It's simple. God offers us salvation from our sins. He gives us salvation from sin and death through His Son, Jesus Christ. And He offers that to everybody, anyone who wants it. All we have to do is come to Him. Tonight, if you're willing, come to Him and repent, confess your sins, and be baptized. Let that water of baptism wash those sins off of you. Wash the world's filth off of you. And come to Christ and be holy. If we can help you in that regard, or help you in any way, we ask that you come forward while we stand and sing.